Great song that was, huh? And when you remember things, I'm learning at my age, you better say them or you'll forget them. Shelby and Donna, the first person you suggested, you should ask that person. And if that person can't, then say something to the second person I suggested. Make sense? If it doesn't, at least invoke you to ask me later, which will help me remember again, okay? I thought a lot this week and prayed about continuing the series on heaven. I think the song brought the series to a great conclusion. And so I've felt throughout the week that possibly I was to do something else, and so that's what we're going to do. We're still going to keep our Easter theme and look at Easter stuff, but I'll leave you with what we've done so far in relationship to our series in heaven. Now I'll make mention to a little bit as I begin our sermon today. So, Gary, you want to pray for me?
Absolutely.
I surprised you, didn't I? Amen. Some of the things I'll say to you this morning won't be unfamiliar, but I do believe it's the word of the Lord for us. I've kind of thought I would do this through some point during Easter all along. And even though it's revisiting of some things we said years ago, I think God will use it to minister. I assume it will, or it wouldn't have said to do it this way. When I think about Christ and Christ's glorified body, which we'll all get to experience at the last resurrection when we receive our glorified bodies to live on the eternal heavens that's going to be lived out on this earth, there are things that I think about. One of them is that Jesus could pass through doors. John 20, remember when they were all locked in the room, he passed through a door. Jesus was able to appear and disappear like on the Emmaus Road. So there was this place of being able to translate, be here and then be there. In the ascension, it says they saw him go up, so obviously he can soar or fly or whatever that might be. And in Luke 24 and again in John 21, he ate fish. And you know what it says, and this is just a sidelight connecting to our most recent series. It says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, that our new bodies will be in the likeness of his glorified body. It's amazing. Which means our bodies will be like this body that we see. So on this earth, where the eternal heavens will be lived out, we'll have a body that can do all kinds of stuff, like pass through doors and appear and disappear and soar or fly, and yet we'll eat. Isaiah talks about banquets laid out before us. Now, I don't know what all that means, but it's pretty cool. And because those of you who struggle with afflictions or handicaps, those that you know and love who've suffered with affliction and handicap that for some reason God has not chosen to heal yet, you're not going to get a glorified body that just floats around on clouds. It's going to be lived out on this earth. And whatever limitations you think you've experienced on this earth, you will know extraordinary liberation in our eternal home with bodies that do more than you could ever imagine if you were totally healed today here on this unredeemed earth. But the other thing that's interesting about the body of Christ, his glorified body, this is in John chapter 20, verse 26. This is the second time Jesus appears 8 days after his first appearance in the upper room when he goes to the door. This is when he meets with Thomas. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside and Thomas was with them and Jesus came. And the doors having been shut and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, the question we asked some years ago, and we asked the question again I want us to look at, is that this is Jesus' eternal glorified body, and yet he still has wounds that can be opened. And he has scars in his hands. a remarkable thing to me. And one of the questions I've asked over the years is why? Why does the glorified body that is His eternal incarnational presence in the eternal heavens, why does His glorified body have eternal wounds, eternal scars? What's that all about? It had to be more than just so Thomas could see something. As a matter of fact, it says in Revelation chapter 5, He could appear in Revelation in many ways. But it says in Revelation 5, 6, I saw between the throne. Now this is after it even mentions in chapter 4 that He was taken up into the heavens and John was able to see some things. And He says, I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. That one of His manifestation of His presence throughout all eternity is going to be a lamb as if slain. A wounded and scarred lamb. He's not just the Lion of Judah. He's not just the lamb who carries a banner of victory. He'll forever be a lamb who appears as if He was slain, with scars that forever. And the question is, in this season of Easter, in the resurrection, why? Why is that true? There's a few things I want us to see, at least see or see again, that I think are important. The first thing I think is obvious. It's an eternal reminder to us that we'll never be able to get away from, as if we could get away from it anyway, of how much He loved us and loves us. Those wounds are wounds of love. And a worthy love is very, very costly. And we'll be forever reminded by His scars and wounds of how much it cost Him and how worthy He thought His love and our love towards Him was. How precious it was to Him. And the price that He was willing to pay for His love for us, though fallen as we are. That's an amazing thing to think about. Besides all the stuff we sang about this morning, we've talked about in the last few weeks, about the sea of glass mixed with fire, this love of God, this river of love, embraced by Him, the healing that's going to go on, the inner healing, the naming, all that's going to happen, there's going to be this constant anointed reminder to us that causes us throughout eternity, as if possible, to fall in love with Him again and again and again in deeper ways every time. His scars, symbols of His great love, and the price He was willing to pay for you and for me. But in light of that, and we've mentioned this before, we talk about this some in our Lazarus weekend, in our inner healing weekend, His scars will be and are to us now constant reminders to us that we actually, though looking around and searching frantically for something and not finding it, we actually do have something to offer Him that cost us enough, that's worthy of a worthy love. Every one of us have our own scars and have our own wounds. And often those things are filled with bitterness and pain and regret. But there are things that cost us dearly, emotionally and sometimes even physically or relationally. And if we'll look close enough, because many times in my relationship with the Lord, I search for things to give Him that cost me something. A worthy love is very costly. I can find very few things in light of the price He paid for me. In light of the cost He was willing to pay for me. In light of the gifts of His life and His suffering for me. And some years ago, God reminded me, I have some things that have cost me. My own scars and my own wounds, though not as severe as His, never could be. But they did cost me. And I can give them to Him and thank Him for them and worship them for them and be grateful that I have them so I can give Him something. Instead of me holding on to them in bitterness and anger and regret and unforgiveness, I can give them to Him and let go of them and thank Him. that I have something that cost me dearly that I can give back to Him and love Him back. And when we think that way, we see, because we always think of scars as ugly things we want to hide. Paul says, I therefore boast about my weaknesses. When we understand, when we see this, the gifts that they are, we finally have something that does cost us more than we really wanted to pay. Jesus in the garden said, Father, can this cup pass from me? But He yielded to the will of the Father for the joy that was set before Him. And the joy that was set before Him was more than just pleasing the Lord's heart, the Father's heart. It was you and me, gaining you and me. And there are things I have in my life that I wasn't really willing to pay the price I had to pay. But now that they're there, I'm glad to have them. So I can give Him back gifts that at least cost me something dearly. And when we see them that way, they're no longer ugly things. The scars are beautiful. And we love Him through them. The other thing in this chapter, in this section, when I think about His scars and why I kept them, it's like the Lord said, His scars are trophies of redemption. Trophies of redemption. That only by His scars was His redemptive destiny fulfilled. The scourging, the crowning, and the spitting, and the beating, the mocking, all those things, the crucifixion, had to happen. They propelled Him along. It's through His scars and those who caused them and the things that caused them from which He was able to fulfill His redemptive destiny. And His redemptive destiny didn't just involve His own personal resurrection, but the healing and resurrection of all those who would give their life to Him. Without His scars, it could never have happened. They're trophies. Redemptive trophies. But, and here's the thing that's so awesome to me, so when we realize that, those trophies, those redemptive trophies in the scars of Christ remind us that in His scarred hands, our wounds become redemptive. Our wounds in His nail-scarred hands become redemptive trophies through which our redemptive destinies are propelled along and fulfilled. He really has. Listen to the whole thing. Not just to the 28th verse, but the 29th as well. And we know. Not we hope. And we know that God, though doesn't cause all things, He causes all things. Not just the happy, fun things. But the wounds and the scars. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And what's His purpose? For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's your destiny. That's my destiny. We may have different vocations, but we all share the same glorious destiny to become Christ-like. And in His nail-scarred hands, my wounds become redemptive trophies because it's through them I fulfill my redemptive predestiny. You hear me? All things. All things. And you see, my redemptive destiny doesn't just involve my being conformed to the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, 11, and 12 says, always caring about the body, the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our humanity. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. In Colossians 1:27 and 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. That through my scars others may be healed. Through my scourgings others may be healed. Filling up that which is lacking in his affliction. That not only are my scars redemptive trophies in his hands because they help conform me to the image of Jesus, but in some mysterious way, God's used them to heal others and to bring life to others. That even though death has worked in me, life has worked in them. That's an amazing thing to me. So even in this present place, because let me just say something to you, unless you're a second away from heaven, and even then you might not escape, there are more scars and wounds coming. That's the good news. And our attitude in light of God's redemptive purposes has to be, Lord, if this brings you glory, Lord, if this somehow quenches your thirsting heart for souls, Lord, if this in some way makes me more like you, Jesus, and if somehow you get one drop of joy from this, Song of Solomon 5:1, drink deeply, O my beloved, drink deeply. Lord, if this somehow brings you glory, if this in some way quenches your thirsting heart for souls, if this in some amazing way makes me more like you, Jesus, if you get one drop of joy out of this, then instead of letting up, drink deeply, my beloved. Drink deeply. You hearing me? Then you're making decisions that affects your then, where you're going to be forever, not forever living petty lives that protects our now. Lord, protect me now. I want to make decisions that defend me now, that hide me now, that advance me now. Why instead can't we live with eternity in our hearts like the New Testament writers did? And make decisions and choices to love and forgive and be open and vulnerable that affect me there forever. That spread the gospel, that advance the kingdom. And take up our cross every day. And deny ourselves and follow Him and fulfill our redemptive destinies. When we offer these scars back to Him as acts of love, because we are grateful to have something that cost us, our scars become beautiful, and we love Him through them. When we see the redemptive purposes of our scars in ourselves and others, we worship Him through them. And then finally, very simply and obviously, these scars are constant reminders to us now that Jesus Christ, that divine madman, loves and uses scarred and wounded people. Let me show you a few things about these apostles, these forerunners, these giants on whose shoulders we stand, these Spirit-filled, miraculous, miracle-working, charismatic, obedient, set-apart, foundation stone apostles. In Mark chapter 16, after the resurrection, and when the ladies went to the tomb and found it empty, Jesus said to go back and tell the disciples. It says in verse 11, "And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it." It didn't just they struggled to believe. They refused to believe. In Luke chapter 24, verse 11, it adds to it and says, "When they were telling them about him being risen, and these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them." Now, this is after the whole Sermon on the Mount, the whole, when I go away, I'm sitting, you know, the whole thing, the apostles, the inner guys, the most anointed, the spirit-filled ones, the miracle workers, had the biggest conferences of anybody, greatest healing services of anybody, people got healed in their shadow, these guys. Not only did they refuse to believe, they said, "This is nonsense." Matthew 16, again, verse 12 through 14. "And after that, he appeared in a different form to two disciples." This is the Emmaus Road. "And while they were walking along their way to the country, and they went away and reported to the others, but they did not believe them either. And afterwards, Jesus appeared to 11. This is in the upper room on that Sunday. "And they were reclining at a table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not even believed those who had seen him when he had risen. And 8 days later, after the upper room experience in Luke chapter 24, Jesus comes into their midst again." This is when what I've been reading from this morning, or not reading from, but this is about the Thomas experience. And it says, "And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst, and they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart?' While they still could not believe, they were for joy marveling." This is 8 days later, and they're still not believing. Now they did, then they didn't. You understand? They started to, kind of did. Then they sit around and start talking to each other. This is ridiculous. What was the whole point of leaving everything behind and following him? If they thought this kind of stuff was nonsense, it's okay for the Pharisees to get it wrong about the temple being torn down, but for these guys to get it wrong? And then in Matthew 28, I love this one, because I'm not sure when this happened. It's in the 40 days. But Jesus had told them to go to Galilee. In Matthew 28, they went to a mountain. In Matthew 28, and verse 17, and this is after all that happened, the appearances, the eating the fish, the whole thing. Verse 16, "And 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were still doubtful." What an encouragement. Right? These were the apostles, y'all. This is the highest compliment in terms of an anointing or God using you. When you tell somebody, they've got the apostolic anointing on them. Is that the anointing to not believe in the resurrection? Is that the anointing you're talking about? They were people. And one of the things, the scars of Jesus that he keeps eternally, is so that we'll never forget that this holy, divine madman loves and uses wounded, scarred, fallen, blessed are the poor in spirit people. And that's an encouragement to me. Because in light of his love for me, when I see my scars, they become beautiful, and through them I love him. When I see the redemptive trophies in his now scarred hands, and I look at my scars, and I see that they're redemptive, I worship him through them. And when I see my scars, and they remind me of my desperation and his unconditional love, I serve him through them. Years ago, I was introduced to a song by a man named Clay McLean, who worked with Leanne Payne. And I love the title, And I thought about it. So I got it and stole it and rewrote most of it. But since I'm not going to record it, I think I can get away with it. And with this, I want to conclude. It's called My Wounds Cry Hallelujah. Lord, I come in passion to You, offering these scars. Some received in private battle, some received in holy war. Some even self-inflicted or by others, but no matter how they came, I now bear them all before You to the honor of Your name. All my wounds cry hallelujah. To You my scars are gifts I bring. Every wound is now my love song that forever I will sing. And through the tears I wept before You when I didn't understand are now trophies of redemption in Your lovesick, nailed, scarred hands. All my wounds cry hallelujah. You've redeemed them by Your own, carried in Your soul and body from the manger to the throne. There Your wounds cry hallelujah. For a scarred bride You died to gain. Now my wounds cry hallelujah. Hallelujah to Your name. We are Easter people, and even our scars cry hallelujah. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.